Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come, and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. The nation of Israel has repented of their sin again, and has cried to God for deliverance from their enemy, the Ammonites. This enemy had to be dealt with, but the concern of God's people was, who will lead us? Who will lead us? Whoever would fight with the Ammonites would be their leader. That brings us to chapter 11, as we are introduced to a man named Jephthah. His name means whom or what God sets free or opens. Whom or what God sets free or God opens. Notice verse 1 as we pull the curtain back on this chapter. As we are introduced to Jephthah, we see right up front in the first verse, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot." The son of a harlot. In the very first verse, we see valleys and we see mountains in this man's life. Valleys and mountains. He was a mighty man of valor, but he also was the son of a harlot. Valleys and mountains. Here is someone that most of us can relate to. Valleys and mountains. Are you a traveler on this highway between the mountains and the valleys, the low valleys? Have you spent a long time on this highway of pain, of this highway of heartache? Jephthah is not a life characterized by the theology of glory. His life is characterized by pain and heartache and being shut out. His valor, his might, and his courage would be molded by God to accomplish a great victory for God's people. His painful past would act as a catalyst to drive him closer to the Lord. To drive him closer to the Lord instead of making him bitter. God used his past to make him better. Not bitter. Make him better. God will use the pain of your past, no matter how tragic that it is, for his good, for his glory, for all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. He will take all of the pain and use it for his glory. He will redeem it. What was Jephthah's past? What was his past? His mother was a prostitute. She was a harlot. This is Jephthah's background. He was an illegitimate son, unwanted by his family. Everybody knew about Jephthah. Jephthah grew up with scars from his parents' sins. How many here have grown up with the scars from childhood? You may have broke your arm as a child at 5 or 6 years old. You don't remember that anymore. You might have broke a leg, broke your finger, got 100 stitches across your chin or something. But that physical pain is gone. But now if your mother or father had said to you, "I wish you never was born," you still carry that wound around. The things that we have said and heard in our past. We grow up, all of us, with scars from our parents' sins. And Jephthah paid the price for the sins of his parents. This is a biblical example, no matter how we might want to reject that today. Turn to Exodus 20. One of the ways we see it is with Adam's sin. The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Eat of the fruit. And everybody, I was just at a wake last week. I still see people dying. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Jephthah would say, "This is true. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." That's what your Bible says, no matter how unfair you may think that is. Verse 6, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Notice, this is a qualified principle. This is a qualified law. "I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." To those who hate me. You whose mothers and fathers hated God. And no matter how nice they may have been to society or what you might have thought of them, if they were unregenerate, they hated God Almighty. They were God's enemy. And he said, I will visit their iniquities 3 and 4 generations. Qualified. Verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Mercy to thousands. Notice in Exodus there, you see the justice of God. You see the righteousness of God. You see the holiness of God. You see many attributes of God. That's why if God is love to you and that's all He is, that's why you're an idolater. Because you leave His other attributes out of the equation. You can't deal with that. God visits the iniquity of the parents on 3 and 4 generations? How dare He? That's not fair. But Jephthah was the son of a harlot. The theme of rebellion and then retribution, repentance and then rescue, is all throughout the book of Judges. We see it over and over again. As the years passed, tension would have only increased with Jephthah. He was sent out. And his stepfamily. His presence, and I've seen this time and time again with people, his presence was a constant reminder to his brothers around him, to his mother, to his father, of his father's sins. He would have been hated because he was a constant reminder. When his stepmother had her own sons, they threw him out of the house, excluding him from any of his father's inheritance. Do you think maybe Jephthah used to sit there and say, why? Why me? Why? Why can't I be like my brothers? Why do I have to be the bastard son? Why me? And then he's excluded from the father's inheritance, which was not unusual. Abraham drove away the son of his wife Hagar, so he would not share in Isaac's inheritance. In Genesis 21, verse 10. Turn there with me, Genesis 21, verse 10. The same thing happened. Genesis 21, verse 10. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Here's the same story with Jephthah. Jephthah is despised. He is rejected. He is acquainted with sorrow and grief. He was alone, except for one person, for God was with him. The Lord was enough to sustain him and to meet his every need. And he will meet your needs also. Jephthah is not the only person to be rejected by his family. His life's pattern is repeated over and over again in Scripture. Little did Jephthah's brothers realize they were rejecting the future judge of Israel. They were rejecting the future Savior of Israel. They were rejecting the future deliverer of Israel. The same truth held for Joseph's family. He was driven away from his family and later promoted by God to be the Savior for his family and the deliverer for his family. Turn to Genesis 50. Not only Jephthah was rejected, Joseph was rejected. Chapter 50 of Genesis, 19 through 21. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, he's talking to his brothers. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He didn't hold animosity towards his brothers.
He didn't hate his brothers as a result of wanting to kill him and throw him out. King David also experienced a similar situation. Not much is said about David's parents. His home seems to have been a little confused. A little confusion was there. When David was born, his father was an old man who had several sons by different wives. A study indicates the family did not have much time for David. You, whose family does not have much time for you. Do you remember when Samuel asked Jesse to call all of his sons? If you recall, they didn't even bother to call David. They didn't even bother to call him. He's left tending the sheep. David seems to have a lonely childhood. Out with the sheep, out with the bears, out with the lions, out alone. David learned the truth of Psalm 27. Turn to Psalm 27 with me. You who are without, you need to know this truth. Psalm 27 and verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me. It doesn't matter if they're dead or alive. If they forsake you, then the Lord will take care of me. Then the Lord will take care of me. Though my mother, though my father forsake me. Look at Isaiah 49. The Lord had to remind Israel. Isaiah 49. 14 and 15. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. And my Lord has forgotten me. How many times have we said this? Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Your own mother might forget you. Your own father might forget you. But yet I will not forget you, says God Almighty. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your name is written in the book of life if you be here today and you're a child of God. No matter who forsakes you. David was rejected, and after 7 years, he gained full support of the tribes of Israel and was made king. Jephthah, Joseph, and David give a clear, resounding message. No matter what your family background is, God is able to use you for His glory. No matter what the past is about. As Christians, we know God is the great determiner. God is the sovereign one. He is the master architect of our lives. In that knowledge, brothers and sisters, there is freedom. That God is in control of my life. It's not my circumstances. Circumstances is an excuse that the world uses. Circumstance means around, the circumference, the outside thing. God is in control. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we know that with God's forgiveness and grace, that we are not, brothers and sisters, a prisoner of the past. No matter how desperate it is, no matter what you went through, I need not take out a long laundry list and say, is that your sin? Turn to Romans 1 and you can find your sins, your parents' sins, their parents' sins, and every one of our sins in some way, shape, or form. No matter what your past is, you are to come out of that jail cell and you're to leave it closed. We can go forward for the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Most believers are so trapped by their past. As my brother sang about faith, by faith you're to believe this. But the scripture says, and to leave your past behind. You learn from your past, but you don't dwell on it nor become bitter. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And therefore, this is what it's there for. If anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Joseph could have held on to his brother, threw him in a pit. David could have held on, you got me out here tending sheep, you won't even call me. Everybody, in some way, shape, or form, can hold on to bitterness from their past and regrets and remorse. But God takes them and uses them for His glory. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. That past that you're dwelling in, the Lord says in the text in Corinthians, they have passed away. Not that they're going to. They have passed away. And by faith, you believe it. That past has passed away. And it says, have become new. Not going to become new. You are new creations. Those things have become new. And by faith, you believe that. And the past is the iniquities of the parents coming down on 3 or 4 generations. And whatever they did to you because they were sinners. Just like you're a sinner. That's why it's not they did this, I did this, so I'm going to do this. You're a new creation. Ephesians 4 says, by faith, this is what you're to do. I love it that my brother was singing about faith. Ephesians 4, verse 24. I'll start at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. By faith, you believe you're a new creature. You believe all of these things. You believe you don't have to live in the past. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created. You put on the new man, the new woman, which was created according to God. Because now, those that love me, I will bless for thousands. Thousands will be blessed. There's a new creature, a new creation according to God. The first man was according to the flesh that hated God. The one that's created now is a new creature according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you're to put on that new man. Colossians 1 tells us. Like I said, if Jephthah would have dwelt on what these people did, or Joseph or David, they would have been of no use to the Lord. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His love. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. All of this remorse and bitterness that you have from the past, the Lord said He has taken you out of that power. He has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and bitterness and transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God uses Jephthah's life to show us that He delights in using the unusable. You that think you're unusable, God delights in that and makes what seems to be very ugly, very beautiful. We see the back of the needlepoint. All the yarn that's all knitted together with lumps and clumps and looks all nasty. And God says, no, look at the picture here. Look at the picture here. Jephthah illustrates that God uses the lowly. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jephthah is a beautiful illustration of 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 29.
and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The base things, the despised things, the things which are not. God not only wants men who can trust Him, but men and women whom He can trust. He's teaching you, brothers and sisters, how to trust Him. Despite Jephthah's spiritual immaturity, he was committed to God. His knowledge of the Lord was not deep, but it was real. Many people have a quote-unquote deep understanding of the Lord. They know a lot of theology, know a lot of scriptures, but they're not real. They're not real. Jephthah learned to depend upon the Lord in his life. Notice in the text, it was the elders, the ones that knew the scriptures, that went to have to go get Jephthah. The same ones cast him out, it's the same ones that got to go get him. That happened in Calvin's life also. They ran him out of Geneva, and then years later, we made a little mistake, can you come back here? Jephthah learned to depend upon the Lord in his life. We find that Jephthah used the personal name of God more than any other person in the book of Judges. He used the personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah, the eternal, the self-existent, I am who I am, was who Jephthah trusted in. That's what makes it so pitiful in the next message when he makes the foolish vow. You knew better. But it only shows that men are just men at best. In his suffering and unfair rejection, Jephthah didn't blame others or become discouraged. He didn't say, woe is me. He did not become hard, nor did he become heartless. He learned to have joy. He learned to experience what James tells us. Turn to James 1. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You think that's a trial? Your family runs you out of the house? Everybody's talking in town. You're the child of a prostitute. Get out of the house. Get out of here. I'd say that counts as a trial. James says, count it all joy, though. Count it all joy. Reckon that to be true. Take out your checkbook and look in there and say, that trial? The Bible tells me to count that all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing. There's faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Rejection is no fun at all, for sure. It is painful, rejection. It is tearful. It is sorrowful. It is hateful. It is frightful. No one wants to be rejected. But rejection can also be constructive to our character, productive in our principles, and instructive in insights of life, if we respond the right way to the rejection. Jephthah's rejection period was very important because it was the crucial molding time in his life. That was the very time that the Lord was preparing him for the purposes that he was created for. Jephthah learns military warfare and strategy during this rejection. God uses these gifts and talents later on for his glory. That's why it says all things are working together. But as soon as the Lord brings that thing in our life, that's it. We focus on that thing. God's mad at me. God hates me. God's not there. I don't believe in God no more. God, you mean God this, God the other thing. Everything except, Lord, I trust you. What are you doing here? I would remind you again. Once again, I will remind you, do not despise. Do not neglect nor do not try to short-circuit the ministry of suffering. Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good because they're conforming you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and one of the images is a suffering servant. That's why the health and wealth gospel is so dangerous, besides it being heresy. It does away with the ministry of suffering. It says that if you're not wealthy and blessed and healthy and all this kind of stuff, you're not in the will of God. God's the very one that brings you into the suffering to train you up. It is being used by God to achieve His purposes, to display His glory. Jephthah was thrown out of his house, and he dwelt in the land of Tob with vain men who gathered to him. Vain means, and if anybody's unemployed, part of vain is unemployed, bankrupt, to make empty. Unemployed doesn't mean you're looking for a job. These guys weren't looking for a job. Unemployed in that sense. Unemployed, bankrupt, to make empty. That's what vain means. It refers to idle men looking for something to do. Like you'd watch in the old cowboy movies. The worthless men that would gather together. They didn't want to work. They wanted to rob the bank so they could go and party. These men that Jephthah was with were misfits and rejects of society, just like Jephthah. We see again that people tend to gravitate to others who reflect what is in their heart. Our acquaintances, we usually assimilate with our acquaintances, like-minded people. A rebel is drawn toward a rebel, an outcast toward an outcast. The wicked are drawn to the wicked and the righteous towards the righteous. With these men, though, Jephthah learned his leadership skills. He takes worthless men and molds them into an effective force, into a company of soldiers. Jephthah becomes basically the Hebrew Robin Hood. He was the unofficial police force of mercenary soldiers that protected the Hebrews and attacked the enemies of the Hebrews. David did the same thing when hiding from Saul. Jephthah took the negative and he turned it into the positive. He learned important skills, but more important than that, he learned to know God. When you're in the valley is when you learn to know God. There's hardly no flowers up on mountaintops. Look at a mountaintop. There's not many flowers up there. The beautiful flowers are all in the valley. See? And the Lord takes us into the valleys, and that's the last place we want to go. We want to be up on the mountaintop, the glory. And there's no flowers up there. He had learned to trust God to open His way. That's what His name means. God opens His way and clears the path of His life of difficulties and trials. And the question is this, have you learned this important lesson of life? All of the pain, the heartache, the suffering, everything that you knew, said, wanted, have you taken all of that and turned it around by the grace of God and used it for the glory of God? Or is it just, woe is me, I hate my life and it stinks, and I wish God never even created me. As opposed to, God has done this, has permitted this to happen, to use it for His glory. Judges 11:4 tells us that the Ammonites make war with Israel. Now Israel has a problem. So what is the solution for Israel? Jephthah's brothers did not want him, but the elders of Gilead needed him. They send a delegation 80 miles to ask Jephthah to take charge and to lead them. What a change in events. What a change of events. It's funny how the Lord has a way of giving humble pie to people. What a change in events. Jephthah was commanded to leave, and now he's called to leave. The very one that was rejected, that was tossed out, is the very one now being called to come and leave. He was asked to exit by his family. And now he is asked to excel by his countrymen. The echoes of retreat have changed to an entreaty to rule. Come and be head over us. They didn't want nothing to do with him. Now, come and be head over us.
Jephthah did not apply for it. Jephthah did not work for it. Jephthah did not negotiate for the position. Neither did Jephthah manipulate for the position. Neither did he man please for the position. And neither did he maneuver for the position. God Almighty sent the elders to go and get him and to use him for God's purposes. God in his own time opened the doors of opportunity for Jephthah to save him. God elevated him to the position of chief in Gilead. Jephthah had gone from commotion to promotion. There is a great truth here. Never forget this truth. The call to leadership can come at any time. At any time. Jephthah all along was being prepared for it. And at the right time, God Almighty lifted him up. It is important that you be prepared. If you're having a pity party, you're not going to be prepared. You have to be ready, and you have to be willing. You have to be prepared, you have to be ready, and you have to be willing. You have to know that whatever God is doing, he's doing it for his purposes. And the question is, are you prepared? And are you willing if the opportunity arises? Or have you spent the years and the decades bemoaning what has come into your life? Or have you said, as Job said, even if the Lord slay me, no matter how much tragedy, pain, heartache comes into your life, even if the Lord slay me, yet I will trust in him. Another lesson that we find is this. My responsibility in my Christian life is to be involved where I am. Not where I want to be, where I am. To do the will of God where I am, where he has placed me. To learn the lessons that he is teaching me. It is God's job to open the doors of opportunity. Once again, I will say it again. It is God's job. It is God's job, not your job, to open the doors. Jephthah didn't go back. He was faithful in what he was supposed to be doing, learning his lesson. When God's time was right, he sent the elders to go and get Jephthah. If you are willing and available, you will find plenty to do for the Lord. You will, if you live for him faithfully in the present, he will concern himself with your future. You are to be concerned about today, right now, where you are at, knowing that the Lord is working all things together for his purposes. Turn back to Judges 11. Jephthah reviews the past. Now, Judges 11, verse 7. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? Did you not hate me? You've been hated. Your mother, your father, your aunts, your uncles, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family. Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Aren't you the same guys who hated me, kicked me out of my father's house? When life was going good, they did not need Jephthah. They were thinking about their inheritance until the Ammonites started taking everything they had. Their inheritance started looking a little shaky then. There was going to be no frogs left in the bank for him. Things were not going exactly good. The circumstances now are bad, and now they need him. Just like I said, what happened with Calvin. Circumstances changed. They treated Jephthah the same way they treated God. Our relationship with God does affect our relationship with men. You can tell a man or a woman's relationship with God the way they are with men and women.
You don't have to look no further than the way a man or a woman, a child, a young girl, a young boy treats those around them. I see your relationship with God. It is a reflection of how well you know God. Jephthah is asked to be the head in our text. This word in the Hebrew means the chief. Again, we're reminded that God is the author of reversals. You that have seen your life always one way, God is the author of reversals. One day, here he is. He's the illegitimate child. And now, lo and behold, now come be the head over us. For Joseph, what happened with Joseph? His brothers throw him into a ditch, and he becomes the ruler in Egypt, except for Pharaoh. For Joseph, the Lord brought him from the prison to the palace. And one day, you can be in that prison today, and the next day you're in the palace. But Joseph was faithful when he was in the prison, you see. He didn't bemoan the fact, I'm in prison here. I'm not supposed to be here. I was a righteous dude fleeing from Potiphar's wife, and I'm in the slammer. Could have got quite bitter over that. But he didn't. He praised the Lord. He knew that the Lord was working all things together. One day. For Daniel, he went from a lion's den to dominion in one day. One day. The three Hebrew boys, they went from a fiery furnace to leadership in the kingdom. In Mordecai's case, Mordecai was on the path of execution by Haman when the events turned, and he is exalted by Haman at the king's command. And then Haman is executed on the gallows that he constructed for Mordecai. It's funny how the Lord got away and turned things around. But they were people that trusted God. They were the people that have faith in God. That's why Jephthah's name is in Hebrews. Even with the foolish vow that he made, he was a man of faith. God has a way of turning things around quickly. Quickly. Jephthah could have told this delegation no. In Judges 11. Didn't you hate me? Didn't you expel me from my father's house? Now you're coming to me? You want me to bail you out now? No. No. You did me wrong. I hate you. I cannot forgive you. I cannot love you. No. But Jephthah doesn't do that. 1,000 times no, he doesn't do that. There's no sign of bitterness or revenge with him. And he had every right to be revengeful, be filled with revenge and be filled with bitterness and be unloving. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't let pride. It's pride. The iniquities that came down on you, it was done to you because they were sinners. And you're a sinner, and you do what you do because you're a sinner. There's no room for pride. He did not let pride get in his way, and neither did the Gileadites. They had a need, they asked for help, and they realized they made a mistake. They didn't say, well, we'll just wait here and get murdered from the Ammonites. Like, you know, we're pretty stupid in that maneuver. Let's still go and see if Jephthah will come. They made a mistake. They realized they made a mistake in their treatment of Jephthah. Jephthah confirms her lead after the victory, and he's careful to give the Lord credit for the victory. He confirms he will lead. And like I said, once again, it's tragic when we see the foolish vow he's going to make. Jephthah saw an occasion for trusting and serving the Lord. He was a man of faith according to Hebrews 11:32. He's calling you, brother, you, sister, to be a man or a woman of faith. Every single thing that has happened to you is for the glory of God. In Romans 9 it says, those he has mercy on and those that he withholds his mercy on is both used for his glory. All the good things, all the bad things, all the indifferent things that happen to you is for God's glory. Everything is for God's glory. He rises above Jephthah, the unfavorable circumstances of life, and he develops into a person of character. All of those things that happen to you is to develop you into a person of character. He conquers his circumstances instead of being crushed by them. He is the one that conquers. The circumstances do not conquer him nor crush him. Jephthah trusted the Lord. And you know how he took revenge upon his brothers? He took revenge upon his brothers by being a blessing instead of a curse. You want to really get even with them? Then bless them. Be a blessing to them. Bless those that curse you and despitefully use you. That's what Christ told us. You want to really show them? God bless you. God bless you. People curse you out when you're witnessing. Thank you for that blessing. Thank you very much. Thank you. Get out of here. Don't ever come back. We're sick of hearing you. God bless you. Thank you. I love you. Jephthah turns good for evil. He demonstrated God can make us a blessing to those who hate us when we respond the right way. We must respond the right way. See? When you're praying that the Lord gets a hold of that person, that he changes that person, he sure will, after he's done changing you. That's usually when we pray. Change that person, he says, well, let me change you first, then I get around to them. Because I'm going to use you in the changing of them, because they're going to see you and see how loving and kind and gentle and good that you are. And use you in the process. The question is, do you respond the right way when others scoff you or belittle you? Somebody said it one time to me and I never forgot. Don't take yourself so serious. Don't be so serious about yourself. He said, she said, I wanted them to say, they didn't say. You take yourself too serious. You've got to learn how to be loving and kind and gentle and bless those. It's not easy, but with the Lord's help, it can be done. One commentator has said, that the point that I want you to focus on is that when God again wanted to deliver Israel from this awful predicament that they brought themselves into, who did he choose? He chose a reject. Have you ever been called a reject? You ever been the black sheep, the one on the outside? God chose a reject. I love this verse in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and in the same sentence, almost without blinking, the author says that he was the son of a harlot. Mighty man of valor, son of a harlot. Not even like a break. The plainness of Scripture. He was a reject from his family and his society. He was the underdog. That's why people love the underdog. He was the underdog. He was the despised and the rejected of men. I think it is plain to see the parallels in this Savior with the great Jehovah's Savior in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider that there was a shadow over his birth, there was a shadow over his birth. Of course, he was virgin conceived. And that is the truth of the miracle of Christmas that we just celebrated. But nevertheless, brothers and sisters, people leveled at him the fact that he was of illegitimate birth. That was the very charges that they brought against Christ. They rejected him on that ground. The society in Israel rejected him. His brethren in the religious establishment rejected him. But also, what is most painful of all, his family round about him rejected him and effectually ejected him from Israel. What does it say in John 1 verse 11? He came unto his own,
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many times do I hear from my brothers and sisters, oh, my family, they don't understand, they hate me now, and this, and it's good. It's biblical. It's a biblical thing. But you're not to be bitter towards them, you're still to love them in spite of. When we turn to the book of Acts, we find that it is written there. As Peter preaches his sermon to the religious council in chapter 4. In verse 10 he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a despised man, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you here whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you despised, he was rejected, that you crucified, God raised from the dead. It was God that raised him. It was God that raised Jephthah. It was God that raised Joseph. It was God that raised David. And it is God Almighty that will raise you at his leisure, at his proper time, for his purposes. He was the stone, Christ, rejected by you, Peter tells him. But you've got to realize that there isn't salvation in any other, he tells them. The people went to Jephthah. The elders went to Jephthah. They realized there was no salvation for them in any other name. The one that they rejected. The same one that you rejected as a child, or as a teenager, or as an adult. The one that you rejected is the very one that you had to go to, Jesus Christ. None of us was born Christians. So we rejected Christ, the same as they rejected Christ. And they had to go to Jephthah, and we have to go to Christ. And if you be here today apart from Christ, you must go to Christ. You must go to the one that you've rejected. Christ was a reject from his family. Jephthah was a reject from his family and society. He was the underdog. I don't know what reputation Jephthah had got as he was in Tob with this band of no good outlaws. He had probably got a reputation for bad. But nevertheless, they knew he was a fighter. All of the trials and tribulations, brothers and sisters. If you're a male, it's to make you a man. Not the way a man, not the way the world portrays a man to be. If you're a woman, it's to turn you into a godly woman, into a submissive woman, into a holy woman. Not one that pursues jewelry and houses and cars and being beautiful. All of the trials and tribulations, brothers and sisters, is to conform us. And back to Jesus Christ. This one that's been rejected for thousands of years. Zechariah talks about this one that has been rejected. In Zechariah 12, just like the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah, the Bible says there's a day coming that the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, someday on their lips, is going to be said, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The very one that they have rejected is the very one that they're going to have to go to. Just as in the text, Jephthah was rejected by his own and cast out. They had to go to him for deliverance. Joseph's brothers had to go to him for deliverance. The Jews will have to go to Yeshua HaMashiach and cry out, B'Shem Adonai.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. They're going to have to cry out to them. If you have cried out to Jesus Christ, it's only because He gave you the faith to cry out to Him. He gave you the faith to show you a need of a Savior. You heard the law preached that you know that you needed a Savior, that you knew that you needed a Savior. It's all of God. And I would caution anyone here tonight, today, that has never cried out to Jesus Christ, that has rejected Him. The Ammonites are coming. The Ammonites will take you down. If it's not now, it's going to be the day you die, and it's going to be too late to cry out to the rejected one. But the Ammonites are coming. And as a watchman on a wall, I'm telling you, the Ammonites are coming. In whatever way, shape, or form. And you need to cry out to the one that you have rejected your whole life. I would caution you, and I would warn you. And if you have cried out to that one that you have rejected, well, then you need to be thankful that Jephthah came home to rule over you. And you still act like he's out there and he never came home. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being so good to us. We thank you that we're no different than the people of the book of Judges. That we rebel against you, and then you restore us. And then we rebel again, and you restore us again. And the cycle goes on and on. And God, we'd ask you that as much as is possible for sinful men and women, that this cycle, Father, would be broken in our lives. We would ask you, Father. It says, if anyone lack faith to ask, Father, we ask you for the power and the ability to believe the promises of Scripture that tell us that we are dead to sin, that we are new creatures, that the past is gone, that behold, all things are new. And Father, we thank you that you have promised us that as long as we come, that you will not cast us out. And Father, we thank you for your tender mercies, that they are new every day. And Father, we confess to you that we need your tender mercies, for apart from your mercy, we are damned. And Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you have told us to come. All ye that are wearied and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We thank you. We thank you, Father, that though we reject you even daily, that yet you come back to us blessing us and not cursing us. And Father, in closing, we would ask you that you would grant us forgiveness for holding anything against anyone. For we are sinners as they are sinners, Father. And we confess as Paul, but for the grace of God, so goeth I. And Father, we'd ask you to forgive us. For so goeth we, Father. Except that you cause us to stand. And we thank you for being so kind and so good and so loving to us, Father. And we lift up in closing our loved ones, that it would please you, Father, to have mercy upon their souls, that you would grant them salvation, that you would give them new hearts, Father. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. And Father, we would ask that you would apply this to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen.